So just really a privilege this morning for me to be able to share, and I've already given an introduction to the word that I feel the Lord laid upon my heart this morning is don't waste your suffering. What can we do about our suffering? Resist and assist. And maybe I'll start with a little story as an introduction. I was leading a church in Melkbos Strand, and there was a couple, Steve and Eileen, which I was quite good friends with, and Eileen was expecting, I think their third or their fourth child. I'm not exactly sure. I can't remember that detail. But what happened early in her pregnancy, Eileen got a virus. And that virus crossed the placenta, and it ended up just really affecting the development of the baby within her womb. And the next time they went to the gynecologist said to them, you know what, this baby, the nerves has been affected. If Benjamin, little boy, gets born, he's going to be born deaf, blind. And he's so affected that he might even be missing some limbs. And he probably won't live very long. And, I mean, that's obviously, that creates a lot of suffering, apprehension, pain, you know, just on behalf of that family. And I had the privilege. It was a privilege to be able to walk with that family through this very traumatic period in their lives. And, you know, suffering comes from pain. And we all experience pain, whether it's physical pain, emotional pain, loss of a loved one, or economic apprehension, or pain, or political. You know, it's something that it's kind of like humanity has in common. We all experience pain. How many of you have experienced pain? How many of you are experiencing pain right now? And pain produces suffering. So it's something that we all have in common. But Steve, in their extreme time of anguish, in his about the eighth month, we just had a conversation, and he said this to me. He says, you know, I really don't want to waste my suffering. And as he said it to me, it's like, I'd never thought about wasting my suffering, because it's not really something that you think that you can waste. I mean, I don't know about you, but if pain or suffering comes my way, if suffering's coming this way, I'm going that way. You know, I don't like suffering. I don't like pain. And I think all of us tend to, when suffering comes, we tend to run away from it. And when Steve said that to me, it got me thinking. I was like thinking, sure, can suffering be beneficial for us? And if we suffer, can we have an attitude or an orientation towards our suffering that can, on the one side, be beneficial, and on the other side, be not beneficial? So in other words, when suffering does come to us, can we have an attitude and an approach to our suffering that on the one side we can gain something from it, or on the other side we can waste it, waste an opportunity? And that just really brought like a massive mind shift in me. It's like, and I started looking at suffering differently. I started looking at the word, and obviously in my experiences of my pain and my suffering, I started to approach suffering differently. And that's really what I want to speak about this morning. And so obviously to answer this question is, can suffering be beneficial? And can I gain something from my suffering? We need to look at the scripture and find out what will suffering produce within us, and what does our attitude and orientation need to be towards suffering so that we can gain something from it. That's basically what we're going to talk about this morning. Is that clear? Awesome. So why don't we look awesome? Do you guys hear the word? Yeah, bye, like, okay, come. 1 Petrus 5, verse 6 to 11. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 11 will be the main passage that we're going to read from. And I'm just going to read through that, and then we're going to take a couple of points out of that, and we're going to see what we can learn from that and how we can adjust to that. And so it says there, humble yourselves, humble yourselves, therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time he may exalt you. So I just want to put a little brief footnote there. If you read the previous five verses there, it says that you must submit to your elders. So when God says there, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, it's not just that you humble yourself under God and I don't humble myself under man. All right? So that's just a little footnote. Otherwise, I'd have to read 10 verses instead of... So you guys get that? So we get that we're a body and that we knit together. And so there's an interaction between us that's just not just us and God. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because God cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. So a humble adversary. Next verse. Resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your the brotherhood throughout the world. So resist and brotherhood. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so the three things that we can gain from suffering is this. It's humility. It's a brotherhood. And we are perfected for use. Those are the three main points that we want to speak about. And so why humility? When we suffer, we sometimes suffer for a reason. We don't always just suffer randomly. And so, for instance, maybe you're suffering financially. Maybe you're suffering in your marriage. Maybe you're suffering in your business. And sometimes in our life, you know, we don't know everything. We're not like God. We don't know everything. We don't know everything that's going to happen. We don't have full knowledge. We don't have full wisdom. And so what we need in our life is this. We need to have an attitude of humility. And an attitude of humility is an attitude where I realize, listen, I'm God's son. I've been brought into his kingdom, but I don't know it all. God knows it all. God's got all power. God's got everything available, and he wants to help me in my life as I grow from one degree of glory to the next. But I realize that in my Christian walk, even in life, that life is a process, and life is a process of learning. And so even though I might be great with my finance, I might not be great in my marriage. And that's where I love the church. The church is a place where God adds different people together. And you've got strengths, and I've got weaknesses. And I've got strengths, and you've got weaknesses. You've experienced some things in your life. I've experienced different things in my life. But when God adds us together in his wisdom, we can help one another. And so, but in order to receive help, we need to be able to ask for help. You see, this is where humility comes in. It says, when I'm struggling, I need to have enough humility and enough trust in the people and the body that God has put around me to actually go and say, you know what? I'm struggling in my marriage. You know what? I'm struggling in raising my kids. You know what? I'm struggling in my business. Please, will you help me? And that is not a shame or a disqualification. It's just, you know, it's sometimes the small foxes that ruin the vineyard. I mean, you know, and you're raising your kids, or maybe in your finances, you know, there's small things that you're doing wrong. Like, let's use a financial example. You know, sometimes people, there's this thing of delayed gratification. You know, you see a pair of shoes or a computer or a tractor or a, I don't know, like a gun. You guys like hunting. You see that gun, you just can't live without that gun. You mean, I bok ga gaan val as ek met daai gun skiet. But nou is al, nou praat ek sommer Afrikaans. But nou is alles kopskote. En ons skiet nou sommer oor die heuwel. Ek hoef eers met die bok te sien nie. Or for the ladies, it might be that pair of shoes. If I've got that pair of shoes, then my husband, he'll never take his eyes off me. And if we don't, and as a pastor, I often see people struggling financially, and it's often a small little thing. Now I want that. Now I don't have the money right now. So now gaan ek through us to and through us, they'll give me credit. Or the bank will give me, you know, I can buy my gun. They'll give me, but they're going to charge me 20%, or I don't know even what the interest rate is right now. And so I end up paying double what I should have. And if you make enough of those small little mistakes, you end up in financial problems. And sometimes if you're continually ending up in that place of, yes, I'm not making enough money, like I'm bankrupt all the time, I'm always struggling financially. It's good to ask yourself sometimes the question, in humility. It's like, is there something here that I'm not seeing? Now we've used the financial example, but look at your life. Where do you have pain? And just ask yourself in humility, ask the Holy Spirit, ask God. Like David says, Lord, search my heart. Know me. Show me if there's anything in me. Because Jesus, like, man, if there's one thing that I don't want to do, is I don't want to suffer unnecessarily all the time. Especially if I can do something about it. And so the first thing that we can learn from our suffering is that we can learn humility. Jesus was humble. He was the king of the universe, but suffered a humiliating death on the cross. And so that enables us to be humble. And so I want to just say, there's a brotherhood that God wants to build, which is the second point. It's the brotherhood, or you can substitute that word, and this is not just for the men. The word there is adelphos. It's a brotherhood, sisterhood. It's a fellowship. It's the koinonia. God has added us together. We're not an individual. We are an individual, but we are a collective. We're a church, the called out ones. We're a temple with the different living stones being added together. We're an army with the different members in the army being added together. Like every metaphor that gets used in the New Testament is a collective metaphor. And so what we can learn from our suffering is that we can learn that God adds us together in a fellowship, in a brotherhood. And when we suffer together, we are bonded together. You see, and this is a key thing. It's like, and I'm like this. When I suffer, I go to my room, and I just want to get through my suffering. Are you like that? That's kind of like my coping mechanism. If it goes hard with me, I don't want to talk to you. I'm like, just let me get through this. I can handle it. Let's do it. But we should actually, now the words for, we should operate in the opposite spirit. Because suffering presents an opportunity for people to suffer with you. And when we suffer together, we get bonded together. For example, ek sien julle is almal middag met my ouderdom of ouer. And then for the rest of you, I'll try and explain it, but I'm going to use this example. How many of you, when you went from standard 5, that's grade 7? If you don't know what grade standard 5 is, then this example is going to be difficult for you to understand. When you went from standard 5 to standard 6, you went standard 5, you see main book in school. If you come into standard 6, then the matrix, they get you. And then what did they do? You gaan hier ontgroening. For all as jy in die kostskool was. If you were in, what's that, the hostel. How many of you were in hostel? I was in Paul Roos. Yes, but you become that matric sort. Well, you do everything for that matric. You go and fetch him food. You make sure that he gets seconds. You clean his shoes. You make his bed. I mean, it's just, and on top of that, like during break, you would have to like push thorns with your nose, like have races. And like for the first 2 weeks especially, they brought you down. So we face some adversity together, you know. But what that does is like that whole standard 6 class. I mean, and I was only in Paul Roos for 1 year, and then I went to Belleville and I changed schools. But even to this day, when I meet some of those guys that I went through on Groening with, there's a bond between us. There's not this awkward superficialness. We can enter into our relationship as, and this was now, I mean, I'm 46 now. This was now a couple of years back. This was 1985. But to this day, I've got a bond with those guys that I went there on Groening with, because adversity bonded us together. So I want to say to you, a thing that we can gain from our suffering is we gain the opportunity to suffer together, because when we suffer together, we are bonded together. Does that change your mindset on suffering? Now, there's two sides to this coin, though. It's because sometimes you suffer and I'm not suffering, and sometimes I'm suffering and you're not suffering. So the one side is that I need to be humble and I need to ask for help. I need to pull you into my suffering. The other side is that when I see someone suffer, I must not be, you know, it's not like you avoid people that suffer, but it's sometimes a little bit awkward. I don't know. Is it just me that experiences that? Maybe it's just me. You know, say, as a pastor, and this is really hard for me, I'm just going to be honest to you. If someone's parent or, you know, someone dies in the family, it's not the easiest thing to give them a call and say, hey, how are you? You kind of like, you don't know what to say. Like, what am I going to say? I'm so sorry that your child died. You know, and I'm even fumbling now. I'm thinking of it. I'm like fumbling of my words. But it's not what you say. It's not even really what you do. It's the fact that you're there. It's the love coming. It's the fact, you know what? I know that you're suffering. And I can tell you nothing that will make your suffering better. But you know what? I'm willing to just sit with you even if that's all that I need to do. And that counts for not just death, not just sickness, but in all types of suffering. And so, you know, we need to be humble and ask for help, but we also, as saints and Christians and hands and feet of Jesus, need to push into other people's suffering, push across that barrier of awkwardness that we might feel. So those are the first two things. And then the third thing is that we are perfected for use. God, and we've kind of like said that already, is that God grows us in the process of making us perfect for what he wants to use us for. And there's four very interesting Greek words there. So I'm going to read it to you so that I can sound clever, and then we're going to explain them. Katatizo, sterizo, now I can't read my own handwriting. And sterno. So the four words, and the words that were used there was, it was different because this is out of the NIV, but it's consistency, a stable foundation to strengthen and to be consistent, I think. All right, so let's talk about those four quickly. And so we get perfected for use through our suffering. So let's quickly look at Hebrews 5 verse 8. You've got that on the board there. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And next verse. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him. So the interesting thing there for me is this is speaking about Jesus. I mean, Jesus was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And even Jesus had to learn obedience through his suffering. And so we have to learn obedience through what we suffer. You know, God, when he made you, the Bible says in the Old Testament, that before the foundation of the world was laid, that God knew you, that he had a plan for you. And so your whole life, God knew you and he knows where he wants to take you. But because you co-labor alongside God, you need to make sure that you walk in his will. And you'll only suffer if your opinion differs from God's opinion. You see, sometimes we think like God's just going to jump in with my plans. But Jesus had learned active obedience through what he suffered. That means that Jesus must have disagreed with God on things. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, please, Lord, if at all possible, can this cup pass, can I not be crucified? And he asked three times. So the question for you this morning is are you being perfected for use? And is there something in you that doesn't maybe want the will of God? Like, are you asking the question, Lord, like, am I living in your perfect will? Is there an area in me that you want to change? And or is there something that you're struggling with? You're wrestling with the Lord with? Or are you never wrestling with God? Because I'm saying if you're never wrestling with God, then you're not being perfected. And when we wrestle with God, it's a severe thing. It's like Jacob. You know, Jacob wrestled with God, and then he had a limp for the rest of his life. And so we get perfected by learning to be obedient to the Lord and expect at some point in your Christian walk that God's going to ask you something that you don't want to do, just like Jesus. Is that all right? That sometimes it's a little bit different to the gospel that we sometimes hear. You know, God is there for you and God is there to make your plans prosper and your business great and your marriage good and your, yes, he wants to bless you, but there are going to be times when he's going to ask you to do stuff that you don't agree with. And at that point, you're going to have to choose his will or your will. Have you experienced that? I heard a voice say to me, Monet, I want you to go to America and be a pharmacist there. I had a voice speak to me. It was in my head. I'm not schizophrenic. It was in worship. It was in church. And a voice said to me, Monet, I want you to go to America. I was a pharmacist at that point, and I submitted it to the elders. But you see, I first decided that this is God and I'm going to go. And the elders went and they prayed about it, and they came back to me, all of them, said, no, we don't think this is God. I'm like, who are you to tell me that this isn't God? I heard a voice from heaven. Yeah, it was tough times, eh? I suffered. For 2 years, I was like, no. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey and submit your leaders, because they are men that watch over you as men that will have to give an account. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all else. So in other words, I asked the elders to help me with that decision because I know that I've got my own heart and I've got my own desires, which might not be lining up with the will of God. And so eventually I decided to go. And in God's grace, I never went. I don't know what happened. I paid my fees. I was going to go write the exams. I started studying. I said to Andrew, Baba, I'm sorry, I'm out of here. I know that scripture, but he said, no, we're not a cult. We can't control you. You're free to go. But we don't think this is God's will for your life. So I was like, okay, we're going. And I just never went. I don't know why. That's God's mercy. You see, I chose the wrong thing and in his mercy. And do you think if I went that I would be here today? Do you think that I would be leading a congregation? Probably not. Is that example helpful? I'm not saying that. I'm giving you a personal example as a testimony. Right. They're right. So God perfects us through obedience. And we need one another for that too, you know. We need to be humble in that. God creates consistency. Until your faith has been tested, doubt your faith. Our faith must be tested. Just like our will must be tested. And I'm just going to leave it there. I think I've been going a bit too long. So there's some stuff that we can say about that, but I'm not going to. When we suffer, we are given a stable foundation. When life is all good, you know, sometimes we end up in these, like, you know, Christianity becomes very theoretical and very, like, as you sometimes see it in church. Like, I don't know if you guys saw that Donald Trump signed a peace accord in the Middle East Thursday, a week ago. Who knows about that? So, okay. So now you know about that too. Why am I telling you this? Well, if you know a little bit of end times theology, I'm not saying it's right theology, but if you know a little bit of end times theology, the person that brings peace to the Middle East is most likely the Antichrist. Do you guys have an end times theology here? Who of you believe in the rapture? Who of you don't believe in the rapture? That's all right. That's okay. I'm doing this to illustrate a point. Who of you believe that we're going to get raptured before the tribulation? You know, the tribulation is going to be a very bad time. The Antichrist is going to be on the earth and it's going to be chaos. But the Antichrist initially is good for the first 3.5 years, and then mid-tribulation he turns and he shows his true colors. So some people believe that we're going to get raptured before the tribulation. Some people believe you're going to get raptured in the middle. Some people believe we're not going to get raptured. We're only going to go home when Jesus comes. So you're going to go through it. And in my experience in church is that, yes, Bruce, these things are contentious. This is from a beer, not this in your honor to go. Yet we will go at one another about these things. Or can you lose your salvation? Can't you lose your salvation? You know these things in Christendom that we sometimes fuck about. And what suffering does is it kind of like takes all, by the way, I'm a pan-millennialist. So I'm not a pre-millennialist, a mid-trib, or a post-millennialist. I'm a pan-millennialist. I believe it's all going to pan out. So whether I get raptured before the time, in the middle, or after, you know what? I'm going to stay in a relationship with Jesus, and I'm going to be fine. So I'm not practicing my rapture jump because I think I might have missed the first one. But what suffering does for us is it takes all these these superfluous, these top things that don't really matter. And it brings us down to the foundations of our faith. It creates a stable foundation. And what is the stable foundation that we should live off as Christians? It's John 3:16. That God so loved the world. That God so loved you. That he sent Jesus, his only son, to die for you. And whomever believes in him will be saved. And so let's not focus too much on these things. They're important. We can talk about them and we can debate about them, but we can't divide about them. But we should focus, because in this hour, more than any hour, we need to know that God loves us. And when we know that God loves us and his love is shed abroad in our hearts, we need to start taking that love out to other people, because that's what really matters. You see, it doesn't matter when you get to heaven. It matters that you get to heaven. Does that make sense? So in our suffering, it brings us down to this place of, okay, I know I'm suffering, but God still loves me. I know I'm suffering, but God still loves me and God wants to use me. Are you guys all right? How long have I been going? Wie is nog met my? Jullie nog met my? Okay. Was het amper daar? And the last thing, the last little word there is God strengthens us in our suffering. So suffering becomes an opportunity to gain strength. And that means this. You know, how many of you have bodybuilt in your life? I obviously haven't. You know, at school we had those oaks that were in the first team rugby. I also played first team rugby, but I was the wing. So I was very fast, because if they caught me, they were going to kill me. But you build muscle by picking up heavy stuff. And it works like this. Is this because you, this is quite heavy actually, because you hold, because you're holding the weight, there's a resistance here. Gravity is pulling down on the mass of this chair, and my muscles is resisting the gravity. And if I do that enough, what happens is my muscles tear, and I form more muscle fibers. And then when those muscle fibers get filled, then I get those nice big muscles that look good. Which I haven't had much resistance in the physical. But spiritually, exactly the same thing happens. Is that when we resist, we build strength. And so in order to have a beneficial Christianity, in order to gain from your suffering, we need to resist, but we need to resist the right thing. You know, there's probably a couple of things that we could resist when suffering comes our way. We can resist God. If you don't understand that God is good and that God is for us and that God's got a plan for us and suffering's coming my way and I don't recognize that suffering is not from God, God will use your suffering. Don't resist God in your suffering. Don't give up. Don't go, God's against me. No, God's not against you. And neither... It's the Bible said that you're going to suffer for a little while, but God is with you in your suffering. He himself suffered. So don't resist God in your suffering. Don't not come to church. Don't not come to the fellowship. Don't not have your quiet times. Don't not pray. God's not angry with you. You haven't done something wrong. You're just going through a time of suffering. Second thing, don't resist suffering itself. Don't isolate yourself and go apathos, because to suffer means to pathe. Don't go, the suffering's coming, like I said earlier, I'm going to run away, because then you're going to get nothing from your suffering. You need to look at your suffering, absorb it, ask in humility for help, and work through your suffering so that the suffering can produce something within you. Don't ignore your suffering. Don't go around the mountain. The Israelites ignored, and a trip that should have taken 5 days took them 40 years. So I'm saying, if you're suffering, don't ignore it. Also, you are not your suffering. You know, when we suffer continually, we might think, yes, I am my suffering. That your identity is not suffering. Your identity is the identity in Christ that God has given you. And God's given you a new name. And even though you might continually suffer, and believe me, there are people that suffer through the same things. You might be suffering with depression, or you might have had a diagnosis of being bipolar, or you might have, you know, have a history of alcoholism or drug addiction in your family. You might, and you might think, I've been suffering with this thing for so long, this is now who I am. I'm the drug addict. I'm the divorced person. I'm the cancer survivor. I'm the this. You're not that. Your identity is you're a son and a daughter in God's house. And your suffering is not who you are. It's something that you're going through. Because if you hold on to it too tightly, you can't let go of it. And you end up staying in that place. So resist the right thing. And what should we resist? We should resist the devil, our adversary. Because he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. And if you know, I don't know lions as much, but you guys maybe know better as hunters. Who do the lions go for? When they're attacking a throb buffles, they go for the weakest. They go for the youngest. And what they'll try and do is they'll first check who's weak and who's young. And then they'll come in and they'll isolate, get away from the pack, from the trop, and then it's over. And it's the same strategy that the devil uses with you. When you're going through suffering, don't get isolated. Don't withdraw. Don't pull away. Run towards God. Run towards his people. Because when he isolates you, that's the one thing he does. Another thing that lions do is when there's a bokkie, and the bokkie's in a thicket, and he bos, and he leaves kan jy by hom uitkom hè, of in 'n grot. Jy weet, the pride of lions will stand around that thicket, and they will roar as loud as they can, trying to create such fear within that little bokkie that they get so petrified that they'll actually run out the bush trying to get away. And the devil will roar at you with lies and condemnation and shame, trying to get you to run away from God's household. Those are the two strategies that he uses with us. And so the devil is like a roaring lion. Don't fall for his traps. And that's what I wanted to share with us this morning. Is that suffering can be good for us if we resist the devil and we run to God and we run to his people. And it will produce humility, fellowship, and it will perfect us for use. Which brings me to the last little point, Michael, you can come up, is that we need to assist one another. And we can assist one another in many ways. We can assist one another practically, we can be there, we can call, but that's not something that I want to focus on this morning, is that we can also assist one another in the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that the Holy Spirit gives to each and every one of us gifts as he sees fit. So if you're a Christian and you've taken Jesus into your heart, you've been saved and you've been translated from death into life, you've been redeemed out of the slave market and you've been brought into life. But then there's also a moment when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians says that we need to be continually baptized. It's like a continual, like this morning when Jesus was here in the worship, how many of you felt him? He was here. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and he just gives us a gift. That gift is not for you. It's for the person next to you, or the person behind you, or the person that you know is suffering. And the giftings you can break into three groupings. It's gifts of knowledge, it's gifts of speech, and it's gifts of power. Now, gifts of knowledge is a word of knowledge, or it's a word of wisdom, or it's discerning of spirits. And I don't know about you, but when I suffer, sometimes it feels like this. I was doing spins with Sarah earlier. My daughter loves dancing. Now, if I go around like this, I'm already, my world is spinning and I can't orientate myself. I don't know what's going on. And when we suffer, we sometimes feel like that. We call it, I'm in a flat spin. Have you heard that? I'm in a flat spin. It means like I can't see. I don't know actually what's wrong. I can't identify it. And that's where we can come to one another and say, you know what? The Lord's given me a word of knowledge for you. Or a word of wisdom, a word of application of knowledge. Or a word of discerning of spirits. There's a spirit operating here. There's nothing wrong with your finances, but there's a spirit of poverty that's attacking you. Let's cast that thing out. Or a word of knowledge. Like last week in our congregation, afterwards I went to a couple and pray for them. And the Lord gave me a word for them. And they're a lovely couple, but they got some struggles in their marriage. And the Lord said to me, said to me to say to them that they like two blocks of wood that have been glued together. Now, when you get glue stuff together, when you read the little package or the instructions that are so small that you can never read it on the side of the bottle, it always says clean and dry before you stick it together. And the Lord said to me, they feel like that they've come together in a covenant, and because they didn't sort out the problems of the past, it's like there's dirt that's stuck in, and they're trying to get into the inside of the marriage and take out that dirt, but so they're trying to tear apart to clean themselves so that they can get stuck together. And the Lord's saying to them, that's not, you know, I don't work like that. What's impossible for man is easy for God. And stop trying to focus on the problems that you have, but start focusing on your relationship with me and draw a line in the sand and move beyond your problems. You see, that was just a word of knowledge for them. But I could see as I shared that word of knowledge for them, what happened was all of a sudden the lights came on and there was clarity and the spinning stopped because now they knew. They knew what the problem was and they knew what to do. They knew where to focus. And you know, God speaks to our heart. But then we actually need to step out, and this is now, so it's the gift of knowledge, but the gift of knowledge, wisdom, and discernment means nothing if God drops it in your heart and you don't have the faith to speak it. Because the gifts of speech is the gifts of prophecy, it's the gifts of speaking in tongues, and it's the gifts of interpretation. And so, you know, I've been taught that kind of like you get one of them. But if you look at it from this, and I'm not saying that's not true, but I think you can look at it from another angle, is that God in the body can give you the gifts of knowledge, but then in faith he can give you the gift of speech. And when you speak it over the person, that's when the stability comes. It's like in Genesis, the Spirit of God hovered over the chaos of creation, and as God spoke, order came into chaos. You see, this morning you have to speak what God says. And when you do, order comes into chaos. And then it moves into the gifts of power. You know, God, with his dunamis power and his authority that he's given us, wants us to live in order. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to have good lives. Yes, we will go through suffering, but it's not the ultimate. And then the gifts of power start operating, which is a gift of healing, a gift of miracles, or a gift of faith. You see, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you need a miracle. Yeah, your business is so far after that. Only a miracle will save it. Your marriage is in so much trouble that only a miracle will make a change. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're hopeless. And you need faith. And when someone speaks to you this morning, there's going to be faith that enters into your heart. You see, it's not a human thing. It's a supernatural thing. But God uses humans to do it. Or maybe you need healing. Maybe you need emotional healing. There's some of you, someone sitting here this morning. I know there's someone sitting here this morning and you've been through a divorce. And it was a messy affair. And God's saying, that's not you. You've been holding on to that. You've been holding on to the brokenness. You've been holding on to the hurt that have come with that. And God's saying to you this morning that he's drawing a line in the sand. That if you will stop living there, he's got something better for you. It wasn't your fault. It wasn't your mistake. Yes, you contributed. And you've been living in condemnation because of that. But God says, I've forgiven you. Don't fall into the trap of shame and guilt and condemnation. And you need faith. You need strength. Faith is like power. To move beyond that. And someone's going to pray for you this morning and it's going to bring faith. So I trust that was a word of knowledge or wisdom. I don't know what it is. I hope that spoke to someone's heart this morning. It wasn't in my notes. And then what's the last one? It's healing, eh? Emotional healing, spiritual healing, physical healing.